We're in James chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 12, taming the tongue. And we've got a serious topic to deal with in this passage regarding the tongue, but I want to break the ice by sharing a conversation that our 4-year-old granddaughter, Elsie, had with her mother this last week. "Mommy, can you help me change my outfit?" "No, Elsie, only one outfit per day." "But what if my outfit is really ugly?" "Then I guess you shouldn't have chosen that." "Or I guess you shouldn't have let me dress ugly." "I tried to stop you." "Well, you need to be better about stopping me. You are the mother, after all." Then as Elsie started changing her clothes, she said under her breath, "I guess I have to do everything around here." Okay. Pretty humorous coming out of the mouth of a 4-year-old. Had she been 16, that might have been a little different, okay? But, while we laugh at something like this out of the mouth of a 4-year-old, we recognize, and it's sobering to realize that how early we learn to use our tongues to lash out at others. And unfortunately, we're often most cruel with those closest to us. We say things to our loved ones from time to time that we would never dream of saying to a stranger or even to a friend. Back in James chapter 1, verse 19, James introduced this topic of the tongue when he wrote, "Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak." And now he begins this segment by stating, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Basically, he's saying that if we want more responsibility, then more will be required of us, and this responsibility comes with a price. I began to learn this very early on. When I was 23 years old, I was still going to school up at Inland Empire School of the Bible in Spokane, and Linda and I had been asked to serve a little church in Medical Lake, Washington, Medical Lake Community Church. So I was 23 years old. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. And very early on there, I was asked to perform a wedding. And this sounds crazy, but I realized the only wedding I had ever been to was our wedding. And I was a little distracted at that wedding to know really what was going on. And so I was using this little minister's manual. It was a very short service, but it had three prayers in the middle of it, throughout this very short service. Well, by the third prayer, I was running out of things to say, and without thinking, I said, "Lord, please bless them in all their affairs." It came out of my mouth, and I stopped, and I thought, how do I dig myself out of this hole? There was a lengthy pause, and I added, financial, social, business. After the service, the mother of the bride came up to me, and she said, "I am so glad you added those words." Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because we know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Let's read verse 2 here. It says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check." He is actually saying here that if we could actually master our tongues, then we would be able to master our whole body, everything else we do. Someone has poetically said, "I'm careful of the words I use. I try to keep them sweet, for I never know from day to day the ones I'll have to eat." But our tendency is to downplay the influence of the tongue. You remember the nursery rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me"? Nothing could be further from the truth. We have an example of that in King Herod in the Gospels. You remember, he had married his brother's wife. And John the Baptist called him on it, that it was not right, it was against Jewish law, and he called Herod on it, so Herod threw him in prison. Well, then on one day, I think it was Herod's birthday, his new wife's daughter danced for them, and Herod was so taken with her beauty that he promised her anything she asked for, up to half his kingdom. He spoke very, very carelessly, foolishly. So she went to her mother and said, "What should I ask for?" And she thought she'd take care of this problem once for all. She said, "Ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter." And so Herod commanded that it would be done, even though he really didn't want to do it. But it says, because of his words and the fact that everybody, his guests, had heard him, it came about. Have you ever thought about all the idioms, and most of them happen to be negative, that we have in English regarding the tongue? Just a few that came to mind are sharp tongue, forked tongue, a tongue lashing, a mouthing off, don't give me any lip, a harsh tongue, a spiteful tongue, a lying tongue, a dirty mouth, deceitful lips, a wagging tongue, a foul mouth. You can probably think of more. The Bible also has much to say about the tongue. In fact, in the book of Proverbs alone, there are over 100 verses dedicated to the topic of the tongue. Just as a couple of examples, Proverbs 12:18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And Proverbs 13:3 says, "Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin." So, in what way is the tongue so influential in controlling our whole body, or our whole life? Well, James gives us some metaphors to explain how, in verses 3 through 6. "Wherever the will of the pilot directs." He says here, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses, we make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Wow, he says here that the tongue has the power to corrupt the whole body. Proverbs 18:21 warns, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat fruit." You know, in Matthew 15, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus why Jesus' disciples were not keeping the tradition of the elders and washing their hands before they ate. And Jesus told them and the whole crowd, he said, "Listen and understand. What goes into somebody's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them." Then he explained further. He said, "The things that come out of a person's mouth come up from our heart, and these defile them." Similarly, in Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." The ESV puts it this way, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." This is both shocking and revealing. Because when we speak an unkind word, when we gossip or slander someone, when we stir up conflicts, we are merely speaking what our hearts are full of. No doubt this is why Solomon counseled his son. He said, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Proverbs 4:23. We'll come back to this heart issue later. Look at verse 6 again. He says, the tongue also is a fire, a whirl of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. He says here that the tongue corrupts the whole body. It feels like James has presented us with a dilemma for which there is no solution. But let's read on. Verse 7 and 8, he says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. We can tame almost any animal out there. We can control a huge ship by means of a little rudder. We can command a horse with a small bit, bridle in its mouth. We can set a whole forest on fire with just a single spark. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. What do? The tongue corrupts the whole body, and no human can tame it. So what do we do? Let's read on. Verses 9 through 12, he says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. In Matthew 16, we find a sobering example of how we toggle back and forth between praising God and cursing. We toggle back and forth with our tongues between good and evil. In that passage, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And this is Jesus' response. He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Thank you, speaking words from God here. But in the same context, in the same chapter, just a few verses later, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he was going to be crucified in Jerusalem. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. This demonstrates how fragile this thing is that we're dealing with here with our tongue, and how easily from one moment to the next, we can go from praising God to doing the work of Satan. Jesus spoke about how inconsistent and erratic we are in our speech in Matthew 12, verse 33. He urges us there, and he says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. And then he added, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is in our heart, that's what we speak, that's what we say. As James wrote, the tongue is a fire, a whirl of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire. James makes it very clear, we're unable to tame our own tongues. And left to our own devices, we cannot control our tongues. So here's what I see in Scripture as the answer to this dilemma. It is true, no human being and tame their tongue. But Christ can. He is our only hope. And if whatever we say is generated by what our hearts are full of, then clearly we need clean hearts. Like James said earlier, we all stumble in many ways. This is especially true when it comes to our tongues. We desperately need Christ's transforming work in our hearts and lives. If we harbor bitterness, anger, malice, envy, jealousy, strife, greed, or any other such evil in our hearts, then our tongues will produce fruit in keeping with those things. But if our hearts are full of love and joy and peace and patience, long-suffering, kindness, forgiveness, and so on, then our tongues will produce the fruit in keeping with those things. Jesus and James both used examples from agriculture to explain these things to us because they're easy to understand. And in John 15, for instance, Jesus gave us the metaphor of a grapevine and its branches as a way of explaining what our relationship with Him should look like so we can produce good fruit in our lives. And what Jesus calls as abiding in Him or remaining in Him, I believe, is the answer to taming our tongues because it directly impacts our hearts. So in John 15, 4 and 5, Jesus said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I want to grab something here. So, this is a branch that I cut off a vine a little over a week ago. It's no longer attached to the vine. It's already dry. This branch is not going to produce fruit anymore. It's not attached to the vine. It can no longer receive the sap, the DNA, the vitality, the life from that vine. It has no power in itself. This is a really powerful metaphor for what Jesus is saying here, because He says, "I am the vine, and we are the branches. If anyone remains in Him, He and us, we will bear much fruit. Without Him, we can do nothing. We need to abide or remain in Jesus Christ. Only He can change our hearts. Only Christ can tame our tongues. We need to abide or remain in Him every day." And this is a lifestyle. It's not a task that we complete. It's not just, "Oh, I've had my quiet time today. I'm good to go." It's a lifestyle. It's the way we live our lives in and through Him. Abiding in Him or remaining in Him means to live in Him. Abiding in Christ is not like going to the drinking fountain when we're thirsty. It's more like having an IV in our arms, receiving a constant flow of His nourishing vitality and carrying Christ's DNA. Abiding in Christ is not like recharging our batteries when they get low, but being connected to the main circuit with a constant flow of power. We abide in Him by spending time with Him. Yes, prayer and being in the Word are very important. Fellowship with other followers of Christ is so important. But we also have to involve Him in every part of our lives, in everything we do. He doesn't want to be left out of anything. We want to become like Christ in His character, allowing Him to change us, to transform our hearts, and tame our tongues. And this transformation is not something that is instant, but it requires a lifetime. I mentioned this before. You and I all need to be on a trajectory of life change in Jesus Christ. Paul said that very thing, actually, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where he said, "We are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." It's a gradual but continual growth in Christ. We need Christ's transforming power not only to keep us from saying the things that we shouldn't say, but to help us to say the things that we need to say. We want to be an encouragement to others. Let me leave you with some encouraging words. You know, Paul very briefly gives us his testimony. He shares his testimony many times in the New Testament. But in 1 Timothy 1:13, he reveals there that before he came to Christ, he says, "I was a blasphemer." That's what he says of himself. But as Paul was allowing the Lord to change him, he wrote to us, and I think he's speaking to himself as well, let our conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. Colossians 4:6. King David also recognized his need for the Lord's help regarding his tongue, and the prayer that he prays in Psalm 19:14 is a prayer that we can pray. He said there, he prayed there, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May our mouths be filled with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, and love and kindness toward others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and love. You're awesome. You're holy. You're worthy of all praise. Lord, we confess our weakness in this regard of our tongues. Lord, we want to rid our mouths, our tongues, from saying anything hurtful or wicked or anything that is contrary to your character. And so we ask, Lord, that you would tame our tongues. Help us to grow in this regard day by day. And Lord, when we slip up, we thank you that we can come to you, we can confess our sins, that you cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And so we give you praise now, in Jesus' name.
Okay. Lou, please. I was just going to say that we are having a veteran service tomorrow at the cemetery, as we've had in the past. It was labeled at the wrong time in the Gazette. It's 10 o'clock tomorrow. Instead of 11 o'clock, I think it was the time, and I really had it on Saturday, so it's always been on Monday at 10. So if you'd like to, we have a couple of veterans are going to speak, and Bob Ingalls will be heading up to service along with my wife and I and so forth. So if you'd like to attend, that'd be great. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Anything else? Service is a little different today because so many are gone over the weekend. But have a great Sunday. We've got Sunday school starting here shortly. Linda and I need to sky out of here this morning. A dear friend of ours, a brother in Christ, and a spiritual partner of mine passed away this last week. And I'll be conducting a service this afternoon for his family. So you would pray for us and pray for Peter's family. Thank you.